chapter 1, chapter 2 is where we'll be, looking principally at those first five verses in chapter 2, but just a little bit of the backdrop to that. And this morning we will be observing the Lord's table at the conclusion of the message. And often when we do that on Sunday mornings, I'll step away from our regular sermon series and preach something that very directly draws our attention to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross as a way of preparing our hearts for the Lord's table, because that's what communion is all about. But in the Lord's providence, he has arranged things such that the next passage up, if you will, in our study in 1 Corinthians, the passage I read a few minutes ago, is a text that very clearly does draw our attention to the cross in a very direct and important way. So that means that we are going to be able to continue in our series even as we prepare our hearts for communion. So the title of the message this morning is We Preach Christ Crucified. We Preach Christ Crucified. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God. We're thankful that he came to this earth born of a virgin. We're thankful that he lived a sinless life. And we are thankful that he willingly went to the cross at the hands of sinful men. Thankful that Jesus, the God-man, died on the cross and shed his blood and gave his life for my sin, for the sins of the whole world. And I'm thankful, Father, that Jesus rose again the third day, that he's seated even now at your right hand where he ever lives to make intercession for us, awaiting that day when he comes back to reclaim this world in every way. I'm thankful especially, Father, that the Lord Jesus invites every person to humble themselves and turn to him in saving faith. And I do pray, Father, if there would be anyone under the sound of my voice this morning who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior from sin, that today would be for them the day of salvation. And I pray, Father, for the many, most, maybe even all, but certainly most of us here that know Christ as our Savior, I pray that you would use your word this morning to challenge us, to encourage us, to exhort us to be those who would preach Christ crucified, pointing people to Jesus, explaining to people what Jesus has done for them, that they might turn to him in saving faith. I ask, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words this morning, that I would speak exactly what you would have me to say. I pray that you would open the hearts of these, your people, that your Spirit would use your word, minister it to us that we might grow. We ask for your blessing now in this time spent together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I read this week about a small English village that had a beautiful chapel built back in the 1700s, and there's probably scores of little villages that would meet that description. And this chapel was made of stone and had those rather traditionally ivy color covered walls. I don't know if you've ever seen a structure like that. This isn't the chapel that I'm talking about. This is actually the entrance to the Rockefeller Chapel at the University of Chicago. Which is an interesting place to go see, but it's got that ivy going up on either side of the door, and sometimes you'll find those old chapels where they're almost entirely covered with ivy. So when this English chapel was originally built, there was an inscription that was etched into the stone arch above the doors to the chapel. And the words there were the same as the title of our message this morning, We Preach Christ Crucified. Of course, the intention of that inscription was to make it clear to anybody who entered what that church was about and what they should expect to hear when they gathered for worship. And there were several generations of godly men who did precisely that. They preached Christ crucified. But times changed, and the ivy grew, and pretty soon the ivy covered the last word of that inscription, so that the sign said, We preach Christ. And the godly men changed. And there were other men who came and they preached Christ. Christ the good example. Christ the humanitarian. Christ the perfect teacher. The years passed further and the ivy continued to grow and more of that inscription was covered such that what was remained was, "We preach." And they did. They preached about how to have your best life now. They preached economics. They preached the social gospel. They preached book reviews and whatever else came to mind that they thought would be interesting and appealing to their congregation. And maybe that stands as kind of an illustration of how man's philosophy corrupts the gospel. You know, Becky and I experienced this very thing early on in our marriage. You know, we were new Christians. We were untaught, undiscipled Christians. But just because Christ had saved us, he put it in our hearts that we needed to be in church. So we started trying different churches with no clue what we were looking for. We just knew we weren't finding it. And there came a day when, and I've told the story before, so some of you, maybe many of you have heard it, but it is so spot on that I can't resist just sharing it again. And we were living in New London, Connecticut. I was in the Navy. I was assigned to a ballistic missile nuclear submarine back in the days of the Cold War. And we walked into this church, and the preacher got up and preached a message on why the United States should unilaterally disarm itself of all of its nuclear weapons. And that was the day when I thought, maybe there isn't such a thing as a real church. And God in His grace brought us to a church that preached the gospel, that preached Christ crucified. Amen. You know, and that's where we were discipled. And that's where we grew, and it's the place from which God called us into ministry, and it has for these 40 years been kind of the foundation that God provided, you know, through that church that bears us in good stead to this day. But it was a place that indeed preached Christ crucified. And folks, the wisdom of man really is in the business of crowding out the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and it is happening. It's happening around us. You know, churches that once preached Christ and Him crucified, you know, the ivy is covering that message. And they're going down a different road. You know, places where once the gospel was preached now appeal to man's wisdom. And folks, there's absolutely no place within the Church of Jesus Christ for the mixture of human philosophy and divine revelation. God doesn't need any help. His message doesn't need anything supplementary. You know, if God needed us to understand more philosophical things, He would have included it in His Word. Human wisdom does nothing but muddy the waters of God's revelation and God's powerful message. And that was what was beginning to happen in Corinth. And that's what Paul is addressing in this section of 1 Corinthians. You know, after the opening greetings, and I'm going to do a little bit of a, I know our time is limited, but I'm going to do a little bit of a synopsis because I need to pull some of these things together so we see how all the pieces fit. You know, there is a flow to what Paul is saying. So it begins, and Paul immediately begins addressing some of the many problems facing that church. And the first one that he hits on right out of the gate almost is all those divisions and factions within the assembly. Those who would say, "Oh, I'm of Paul." And others would say, "Well, you know, I came to Christ under Apollos, and I'm of Cephas or Peter." And then the really pious ones would say, "Well, we are of Christ." But there was this divisiveness where people were identifying themselves with individuals, with schools of thought, with different nuances of teaching rather than Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul confronts this divisiveness, and really he recognizes what was happening. What was going on is, you know, in Corinth in those days and other places like Athens, right? Remember when Paul spoke on Mars Hill, and you have all these different philosophical teachings. And one of the most popular things to do in those days, you know, they didn't go to an NFL football game. They didn't go to the movie theater. They didn't turn on the TV. But what they would do is they would go out and listen to these traveling philosophers, sophists, they were often called, who would come in. And these were gifted speakers, eloquent men, men of notable intellect. And they would have all of these different thoughts about what life is like and religious overviews and all these kinds of things. And the people would just listen to them with rapt attention. But their focus wasn't to point anybody to Jesus. Most of them were pagan. But there was just this kind of cultural thing where you would kind of align yourself with your favorite speaker, with your favorite TED talker, whatever it might be. But, you know, the person that you just really enjoyed them, you were impressed by them, you liked them, and you would kind of align yourselves with them. And Paul sees that this is happening in its own way right there in the church in Corinth. This baggage that those people brought with them as they were saved is now fleshing itself where the church is, well, I'm this group, and I'm this group, and I'm this group, and I like this speaker, and I like this person, and ooh, that was a really good insight, those kinds of things. And Paul says, you're losing the heart of what God wants to do in your life. You know, they're listening to these eloquent and persuasive people with their crisp and clever logic. And really, Paul draws this distinction under the inspiration of God, that there is such a thing as the world's wisdom, right? The world's way of thinking, the world's things that it holds valuable, its aspirations, its important things. And then there's the things of God. And they are very, very much different. Very upside down to one another, if you will. And these were people who were just popular and appealing to the aspirations and affections of the flesh. And folks, this still goes on in our day. It's just of a little bit different sort. You know, today people are attracted to entertainers, to movie stars, to professional athletes, to the wealthy, to the influential. You know, and the media is just filled with stories about those people. People that you've never met, that you probably never will meet, that really have no impact on your life, and people sit in rapt attention, you know, taking all of this in. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, okay? But it's just as a case in point. I wonder how many here, even here, you know, the God-fearing, Bible-believing people were glued to the broadcast of the Queen's funeral. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong about that, but you know what? I'm pretty sure if I did ask for a show of hands, nobody would say here, you know, I've met the Queen. She was a good friend of mine. You know, I grew up with Charles or whatever, you know what I mean? You know, so I was very interested. No! It's just because we're kind of captivated by the idea of royalty, of nobility, and the truth is, the royal family has... They're not the movers and shakers, really, in England. They aren't the decision makers about policy and things like that. But they, you know, it's just there's a cultural thing there that makes that appealing. And we have a culture with lots of things that appeal to, you know, just our natural man. And God says, you know, the things that the world counts special, important, desirable, those are the exact opposite. And the things that God says are important, essential, primary, those are things that the world says are foolish. And so Paul is going to confront this issue of, you know, the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom in a series of three paragraphs. We've looked at the first two of them already. You know, chapter 1, verse 18, and then down through where we'll finish up today, chapter 2 and verse 5. And as Paul moves into this section, he's just expressed to the Corinthians that he was glad he hadn't baptized very many of them, lest that would just fuel this aligning of themselves to him as a man. And he finishes that section on divisions in the church with these words, verse 17 of chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. In other words, not with that rhetorical elegance that you are so enamored with. That doesn't mean that Paul couldn't speak oratorically if he wanted to. Doesn't mean that he stumbled over his words, but he said, you know, I'm not here to impress you with me. I'm here to point you to Jesus. He says, I came not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. He says, us which are saved. And he's writing to believers here, and yet he's recognizing that they're kind of caught in this thing where they're drifting towards the world's way of thinking and valuing the world's wisdom when it even when it stands in contradiction to what God says is right, most important key. And so in these three paragraphs, he's challenging the Corinthian believers to see the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And he wants them to recognize the power of the message of the gospel vis-a-vis the enticing message of these learned men. So first, in verses 18 through 25,